This is a Hawley Baptist Church podcast, bringing you into a community in which everyone is welcome, lives are changing, and Jesus is King. Thanks for listening with us today. We would invite you to subscribe so you can keep up to date with us. But for now, we pray you enjoy listening for what God has in store for you in this episode, and that it helps change your life for the better, in Jesus' name. Enjoy.
You can start, shall I? Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Hawley Baptist Church Online. It's great to have you with us, whether you're watching with us now live on Sunday morning or you're catching up on YouTube.
Or listening to us on our podcast.
It's great to have you with us. My name's Neil.
And I'm Angie. And we're with you through the morning. Coming up, we've got our sermon series carrying on.
Yep. The series called 90, because we're looking at the life and times of Jesus for 90 days. That's January, February and March. And we're now
number 10.
Number 10. We are into March. So if you haven't seen any of them, you can catch up on all 9 of the previous ones on YouTube.
Or the podcast. We like to mention the podcast.
We do. And this morning is Phil. So we're looking forward to that. And his title is The New Covenant.
It's a funny word, isn't it, covenant?
Is it
a word we use now?
No, I can't think, other than in church circles, I can't use the word covenant at all.
Because I think it used to be used in the marriage service, but I don't think it is now.
Yeah.
Do they use it in legal terms?
Oh, you have covenants. You do in property. Yeah. In property, yeah, you have covenants. Yeah, agreements that, the landlord will do this or the tenant will do that or whatever. So, yes.
So it is a word we might vaguely recognise, but it'd be interesting to see what Phil's got to say. Should we just remind ourselves what this sermon series is all about? Let's have a look.
In just 3 years, Jesus changed the world. He transformed the way we think about religion and created a space where everyone was welcome. In the first 90 days of 2024, we are going to look at those 3 years, following Jesus through his most significant events, conversations, and encounters. So, as we journey towards Easter, let's create space to not only learn about the historical Jesus, but also meet the risen Jesus.
Good morning. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all of those of you who are mums and those of you who act as other people. Hope you have a wonderful day. How many of you are getting some random bloke to cook for you today? Anybody? Would you like prayer about that? It's available at the end of the service every week, so please use that if you're worried. Maybe you'd like to grab a Bible, if you haven't got one, nick the one next to you. I'm sure they won't mind. And just open it to Luke 22, and we'll be flitting around a little bit today, but maybe you'd like to find Luke 22. And we're journeying with Jesus in this 90-day season as he moves from really, we started at his birth, didn't we? And we're moving through to his death and his resurrection. And we're coming to a crucial time in Jesus' journey. We're in Luke 22 today, a point at which Jesus' life, where things are coming to a head. It is, in this passage, it's Passover. We're coming to a point of Passover. Luke 19, just before this, Jesus is in Jericho with a little dishonest bloke, a tax collector called Zacchaeus, who is working for the Roman government. He is a collaborator by any other definition. And this is what Jesus says to Zacchaeus in Luke 19. Today, salvation has come to this man too, to this Roman collaborator, an employee of the occupying power. Salvation has come to him, and he too is a son of Abraham, says Jesus. That went down like a lead balloon with some people. Jesus goes on from there, and he goes to Bethany, where he raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. And it says in the scripture, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. Who is this guy? Who does he think he is? And John 11 tells us, therefore, many of the Jews had come to visit, who had come to visit Mary and seen what Jesus did, they started to put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and they told them what Jesus had done. And right after that, we read that Jesus rides into Jerusalem for this Passover. And here's what happens. The next day, a great crowd had come for the festival. They'd heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And his parade was led by all sorts of people, former lepers, the blind, the lame, the poor, women, children, people who had a really bad reputation were part of this procession. And the crowd goes wild with praise. And this is what they do. They take palm branches and they start waving them and meet and shouting, Hosanna. Do you know what Hosanna means? Hosanna means save now. Save from who? They meant save us from this occupying power. Save us from the Romans. Set us free. And then it's almost, if this was a film, the mood music would get even more sinister at this point because they carry on singing. And here's what they say. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. You know what the Romans do to people who proclaim themselves king over their territory, don't you? For the Jewish leaders, Jesus is becoming a real problem. Jesus is threatening everything they've set up, saying things he shouldn't say, doing things he shouldn't do, criticizing the people he shouldn't be criticizing, so they act. And we read in John chapter 11, this is the chief priests, the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report him, so that they might arrest him. They needed to deal with Jesus. And Jesus knows that things are coming to a head. Jesus knows that the time is now short. And he knows he has to do something, one more thing, before he goes to that cross. And here's what Jesus would do. Jesus would fulfill God's promise to Abraham. You remember that promise? I will bless the whole world through you, Abraham. Through your offspring will come one who will bless the whole world. And he comes to change something. He came to change the old covenant that was given to Moses, and he came to replace it with something new, with something better. So he gathers his disciples, as everybody would have gathered every year, for the annual Passover meal. And this is what happens. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, take and eat. This is my body. Now, that's not in the script of the Passover meal. And they look at each other. And let's be honest, these disciples are used to this sort of stuff from Jesus, because so often he would say things and they go, what? Often he would throw them completely. He'd often said weird things before. So it's a Passover. Let's not cause a scene. Let's have a nice Passover, lads. They look at each other. Let's just carry on. Let's leave it. They don't know what he's talking about, but they get on with the meal. This is my body, he says. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of. Yeah, Jesus, we know what remembrance of. We know what it's all about. We do this every year. We've done it since we were kids. We're Jewish, remember? We know what Passover is. We're doing it to remember the setting free of God's people 1,500 years before, when God intervened in Egypt, where he set his people free from Pharaoh, where we came out with all those miracles. We remember all that. We know what we're remembering, Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. What? Do you know how that must have offended a bunch of good Jewish lads? It's like Martin getting up at Christmas and saying, we're going to celebrate my birth this year. Not Jesus, we're going to celebrate mine. It's like that, isn't it? And everybody's going, whoa, hang on. Let's call the regional minister. We would have done that, wouldn't we? But that's what he says. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus, this isn't about you. But Jesus says, all that's changing. From now on, when you celebrate how God saves, when you celebrate who God saves, you're not remembering Pharaoh and Moses and Israel. You're not going to remember that. You're going to remember me. And let's be honest, if I was to ask you, who are you celebrating today? Who saved you? Me, says Jesus. And we're doing it today. But Jesus hasn't finished yet. The guys aren't really understanding, as normal, what Jesus is on about. They're a bit confused. They just carry on with the meal. And then it gets worse towards the end of the meal because Jesus starts saying some other unusual things. This is what he says. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the new covenant. And they knew what that cup represented. But Jesus is saying from now on, the idea that this cup represents blood that was a lamb's blood and was painted over a doorpost and the angel of death went over and they were saved from that final plague in Egypt. From now on, that's not what this cup represents in this Passover meal. That idea ends right now. Tonight, from now on, this cup represents a new arrangement. And really, they should have known that. Really, they should have remembered their Hebrew scriptures. They should have remembered that the prophet Jeremiah had promised this. He'd promised this about 650 years before. Jeremiah had said this to the people of Israel. He'd said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel, with the people of Judah. And it will not be like the covenant I made with our ancestors when I led them out of Egypt. It will not be like the covenant that Moses came down the mountain with. Now, this is all moving really fast, and the disciples are thoroughly confused, as normal. And if one of them had been on the ball, if one of them had been a little less stunned about what was happening, he might have asked a really important question. The important question is, well, if this is a new covenant, if God is getting rid of the old one and bringing in a new one, what's it look like? What sort of covenant? Because they knew covenants. We don't really talk about covenants very much now, do we? We normally have to go to a solicitor if we want to talk about covenants, don't we? But actually, it was part of their waft and weave of their life. They knew what covenants looked like. It was part of their religious observance. So what sort of covenant are you bringing in, Jesus? What is this new one? And there were a number of covenants that it could have been. Now, here you go. Here's a technical bit. Stay awake. Here you go. The new covenant. What was it? Well, it could have been any number of covenants, but there were two that we're probably really familiar with. In those days, there was what's called a suzerainty covenant. That was a contract. It was a deal, an agreement, a binding agreement between one powerful partner, like a king, someone in authority, a ruler, and his subjects. In old money, it would have been a suzerain and his vassals. That was the old terminology. It would have been about someone who was in charge, usually a conquering king, and the people he'd conquered. And he would make a deal with them. Although, let's face it, when you've been conquered, you really don't have a lot to negotiate on, do you? So he would have set the terms, this suzerain. A suzerain would dictate the terms. He'd tell them what the penalties were if they didn't live up to their side of the deal. And they wouldn't have had a lot to say about it. That's what a suzerainty covenant was. And believe it or not, most of you have used one. Most of you have used one without ever knowing you used one. If you are a parent or a grandparent, you will have used a suzerainty covenant with your kids. You just didn't call it that. We had a different name for ours. It was called the naughty step. That was our suzerainty covenant. You say this to your kids. Here are the rules. Here are the rules. You do this and this. And you listen to me when I say no and when I say yes. And if it all goes well, there will be ice cream. There will be Frozen on the TV till we all know the words and we're sick of them. There will be lots of that stuff. But if you break the rules, naughty step, the naughty step. And when Moses came down the mountain to the people of Israel, after they'd escaped Egypt, after God had rescued them, after this Passover that everybody remembers, it was a suzerainty covenant. It was God saying, this is how you will behave. This is the deal. This is how my people live. But if you don't, there will be consequences. And God literally put a whole nation on the naughty step at one point for 70 years in Babylon. The whole nation was on the naughty step. I've never done that with our kids. 70 years? You're not getting off there till you're 70. I didn't do that. You know, it's about 7 minutes. Usually works. Naughty step's a great technique. Trust me, folks. It works a treat. But 70 years, they were on the naughty step because it was a suzerainty covenant. That was the deal. And then there was a different sort of covenant, and that's a promissory covenant. Now, in that arrangement, one party and only one of the parties binds itself to an agreement for the benefit of somebody else. You literally make a deal that is all about the benefit of somebody else. And the terms are unconditional. It's not, I will if you will, and if you don't, then I'm not. It's, I will do this, whatever. No conditions, no terms, no contract. I will commit to you. That was a promissory covenant. And I suppose if you wanted to get a modern day equivalent, it's a little bit like, and I'm old enough to remember this, it's a little bit like, lads, those letters you used to write to your wife when you were dating. Do you remember those? I've still got mine somewhere. I think they're in a box somewhere, aren't they? They're tucked away. Letters that I used to write them in. This is before Facebook, folks. That's how old I am. And I used to write every week when I was at college to Claudia when we were dating. And you'd say all sorts of outrageous stuff in those letters, wouldn't you? You'd say all sorts of crazy stuff, like, I will love you even if you dye your hair red. I will love you even if you do that. Or blue, or whatever colour. I will love you, even if it involves a mother-in-law. I will love you, even if you come with one of those. I will love you when you're old and when you're wrinkly. I will love you forever. You know those letters that you used to write when you were dating and you didn't know any better? I mean, when you were dating and you were just head over heels in love. It reminded me of that Beatles song, When I'm 64. Do you remember that song? Let's see if you remember it. When I get older, many years from now, actually it's not many, it's happening now. Many years from now, will you still be sending me a Valentine? Very good. Birthday greetings, bottle of wine. If I've been out till 2:45, would you lock the door? Will you still need me? when I'm, and you know what God would say? Yes. That's a promissory covenant. God would say, I don't mind how old and wrinkly and dreadful you look. I don't mind what you do. I will love you. I'm committed. I'm all in. That's a promissory covenant. And in the ancient Near East, they used to sign these promissory covenants in a very special way. They were always signed in blood. They took them really seriously. And what they would do is they would literally take animals, they would cut them in half, sever them in half, they would lay the pieces out in some sort of macabre catwalk, and the person making the promise would walk down the middle between the pieces. And the reason for that was he was making a statement, and only one party out of the two was making this commitment. And they would walk down there, and they would be saying, listen, if I break my promise of unconditional commitment to you, if I break it, may I look like this. May this happen to me. That's how they used to sign. In fact, there's a term that you use today when you go in business, you talk about cutting a deal, don't you? That's where it comes from. They would cut a covenant, and it was a serious commitment, signed in blood. And that's the covenant that God made with Abraham. You remember that? Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, they sever all these animals, and Abraham doesn't walk between them. God does. God says, this is the deal. I will bless you. I will increase your number. I will make you a blessing for the whole world. And it's all on me. There was nothing Abraham could do to achieve that, could he? How could God increase his number? His wife couldn't have children. They were old. How could Abraham make his name famous throughout the world? How could Abraham bless the whole world? This was all on God. This is God's promissory covenant to Abraham. And he says, this is all on me. There is nothing you can do about it. I will make it happen. And may it be to me as these pieces of dead animal, if I don't come through, if I don't achieve it. So, back to the Passover meal. Which covenant? This is the new covenant. Which sort of covenant is Jesus establishing? Is it the one with, like Moses, with conditions? I will if you will, and if you don't, here's what's going to happen. Naughty step. Or is it the one like he made with Abraham way back? Unconditional and all on God. Which one? Listen to Jesus. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Which covenant? Which covenant is sealed in blood? It's the promissory covenant. It's all on me. It's the only I can do this. It's the this is your for your benefit. And I commit to it, says Jesus. And that's why at the very start of Jesus' ministry, remember, as Jesus begins his ministry, John the Baptist sees Jesus as he begins his official public ministry in Israel, and he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus establishes a new covenant, a promissory covenant, an unconditional covenant. And Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus is the one who is sacrificed to make it happen and to cut the deal. His own blood will guarantee what God is now going to do for all of humanity, because the promise is to all of Abraham's children and beyond, to bless the whole world. and it is unconditional, and it is all on him. That's amazing. That's what you've got. You are the beneficiaries of a new covenant that Jesus has established. And in the weeks ahead and over Easter, you discover how he does that and what it costs him to do that, to do what you and I cannot. So here's a question for you today. So what? So what does that have to do with any of us today? I mean, in a sense, we sort of know this, don't we? We're not like the Jewish people. We know that God loves absolutely everybody. It's not just for one nation. It's not just for one group of people. It's for everybody. We're wide open. I mean, the disciples who were Jewish by background had to make a huge transition, didn't they? From a conditional covenant, from a covenant where I will if you will, and if you don't, there's going to be consequences. They had to make a switch from that sort of arrangement with God to one where God does it and there are no conditions. But we're okay, aren't we? We know that. We know that because we've never come from that background. We're okay. We okay? Do we really get it today as the Church of Jesus Christ? I think we're not okay because one of the things that make it really hard for people to explore Christianity, for people to explore who Jesus is, to explore faith today, is a little problem that we have, and we have a nasty habit of mixing and matching our covenants. We do, don't we? We blend old covenant values and imperatives and rules and laws with new covenant ones all the time. And I understand why. I know why we do this sort of thing. Because when you were given this thing, when you were given this, nobody told you that this is divided into two covenants, did they? Nobody did that. Nobody said that. But remember, there's a covenant with a nation that applies to a nation at a certain time and a certain place in history. But there's another covenant that applies to you. Nobody told you that, did they? Nobody told you you should live out your faith based on a new covenant. All they said was, this is God's word, revere it. And please don't use it as a coaster. That's all they said to you, wasn't it? That's all they said. And we're notoriously bad at handling this. We really are. Nobody told you there are two separate covenants in here that apply to two different groups of people at two different times. One past that applied to one group of people. And one present that applies to you and to me and to the whole world. One led to the other, and that's really important. One prepared for the other, and it really did. One even predicted the other, and we've read about it today. But they are not the same. And new covenant values and imperatives stand in sharp contrast to the values and the imperatives of the old covenant. And if you don't believe me, just read Jesus. Just read Jesus. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to this. You have heard it said, says Jesus, old covenant, but I tell you, new covenant. The old covenant is not our covenant. It is not our agreement. It was for a group of people for a very specific reason in a very specific period of time, and it mattered then. But we are the people of a new covenant. And here's a question you need to stop asking, and you need to quote me on this in context, otherwise I'll go outside and get stoned by somebody. Old covenant, by the way, doing that. So let's not do that either. Here's a question you need to stop asking. Stop asking, what does the Bible say? hang on. Stop asking, what does the Bible say? Because the old covenant says, stone her. It does. The old covenant says, stone her. And the new covenant says, forgive your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who ill treat you. It's still the Bible, though, isn't it? What does the Bible say? Well, it says both. So which one do we listen to? The old covenant says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The new covenant says love your enemy. That's what the Bible says. So you need to stop asking what does the Bible say. Here's a better question for believers today who follow Jesus Christ. Here is a better question. What does the new covenant say? What does it say? What does Jesus say? That's the question we need to start asking. And this matters. Right now, the Baptist Union are in a huge consultation. The results are coming out. They're asking us to pray every week. I hope you're doing that. As they debate some big issues that affect the whole of our union. Deep felt prayer is that the union will ask what, not what does the Bible say. They will ask what does the new covenant poured out in Jesus' blood say? What does it say? It matters that we get this right. The old covenant is not your covenant. It wasn't meant to be. You have a new one. And I would argue is better. And I would argue it is irresistible to people outside of this place. Because the old covenant is very judgmental. You know what Paul said? Because he was a man who finally made that switch from old to new. He said this, what business is it mine to judge those outside the church? Why would I hold people outside of the Church of Jesus Christ to a set of values and principles that they have not even signed up to? Why am I holding them to that? Why am I being judgmental about people? We're in a new covenant. Covenant that is not judgmental and that does not treat people how the old one did. We're in a promissory covenant, an unconditional, a generous covenant with all people, because that is the covenant God has struck with us. And I would argue it's a better covenant because it's irresistible. We need to let go of the old and fully embrace the covenant that Jesus has paid for with his own life. And the new covenant is irresistible because it's so simple. Let me just give it to you as we close. Here it is. God loves you so much that he spent hundreds, thousands of years getting the world ready, creating a people called Israel, and giving them an old covenant that kept them separate, that kept them existing rather than dissolving into the peoples around them. That was the purpose of that old one. And he gave them that so that out of that nation, one person would come. His name was Jesus Christ. And he would come and he would establish a new agreement and he would pay for it in his own blood. And all that he requires from you and from me and from everybody on this globe is simply this, that we acknowledge what he's done, that we love him back the way his love does, and that we accept his invitation. Follow me. Follow me. That is the new covenant. That is the good news. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, may you remind us every day that we are people of a new covenant Thank you for your generosity to us. We didn't do anything to achieve this, like Abraham didn't when you fulfilled all of your promises to him. It was all on you. And thank you for what you've done for us, setting us free, forgiving our sin. And it was all on you. Thank you for this new covenant. And let us reflect that in our relationships with each other and in our relationships with the world. Help us to be as generous as you are with us. We ask this in the name of the one who cut that covenant and sealed it in his own blood. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to sing a song. Oh no, we got questions. Here are a few questions first, and then we're going to reflect on why that covenant is so wonderful and the openness and generosity of it. Let's listen to a few questions first.
Here are a few questions to think about. Are you seeking guidance from God's word about something? Is your answer from the old or the new covenant? Are you still trying to earn God's acceptance? What would Jesus' new unconditional covenant say to you? And the old covenant kept Israel separate from others. How does the new covenant shape your relationships with those outside the church?
Well, thanks, Phil.
I found that really interesting.
Yeah, I did too. I've never really heard the Old Covenant and New Covenant explained in that way.
No.
I think I always knew that the Old Covenant was before Jesus in the Old Testament and the New Covenant was what Jesus did and things changed. I just haven't heard the description. There's sort of two different types of covenant.
Yeah.
It's really interesting.
Yeah. The first one being laid down by the powerful party and the second party. Not having any choice, but like I guess at the end of a war there was probably agreements, but you say the defeated party had no choice. But this idea of it being sort of unconditioned, there aren't conditions with it. Promissory was very good. I wrote it down to try and remember it. And and that is the new covenant.
And actually I really like that reference to when I'm 64 with it, but you know, and the fact that Jesus said yes, you know, I will, you know. Questions were interesting, weren't they? I mean, that second question, are you still trying to earn God's acceptance? What would Jesus' new unconditional covenant say to you? I think it is easy to try and to think that we can get God to love us a bit more or accept us a bit more if I do that, God will love me. If I do that, God will listen to me. And I'm not sure that there's any foundation for that.
No, God is God and will love us unconditionally, whatever we do. It's not, you know...
I mean, I think you have to be careful, don't you? Because I think we need to recognise we can still do things that distance ourselves from God.
Yeah.
And that, you know, put a gap between us and God, you know, if we're not doing what God would have us do.
Yeah.
And things that make God sad.
Yeah.
Looking again at that sort of parent, I mean, of the Mother's Day, looking at that sort of parent-child relationship.
Yeah.
You know, the mother's unconditional love for the child, even though the child may do some terrible things.
Yes. Yeah, the parent doesn't want the child to do bad things.
No, and might get upset, and there might be a distance between them.
But we'll still love them.
Yeah,
even if they do. Yeah. I also quite like this point about us mixing our covenants a little bit. So the New Testament is all around we will love people whatever, and the Old Covenant was far more around eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. If you do this, then I'll do this back because that's fair.
Yeah.
I think sometimes we live our lives like that.
Yeah.
That, you know, we don't treat people the way Jesus would treat us. So, you know, I don't know what you think of, you know, maybe when you're driving, you know, the classic one, isn't it? We don't always have that unconditional love for other road users.
No,
we tend to go very much old covenants that if you cut me up, then I'll cut you up or
if,
whatever.
If you let me in, I'll let you in. Yeah,
yeah,
right.
Yeah,
but no,
yeah. The thought of letting two cars in, you wouldn't do that. Absolutely.
Yeah.
I think there's lots of our bits of life we can perhaps just sit back and reflect and think, where am I still living in my way, the old covenant that's fair.
Yes.
And the new covenant isn't really about fairness, is it? It's difficult.
And I think that bit about sort of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you've heard it said, old covenant, but do this, and it's all about love and acceptance and forgiveness.
Yeah.
And I guess that last question, the old covenant kept Israel separate from others. How does the new covenant shape your relationship to those outside the church?
It didn't
sort of touch on that quite as much. But I guess our relationship with those outside the church is to show that it's a new covenant relationship that Jesus loves no matter what, and that we love no matter what.
Yeah, yeah. And then if we do that, people, it's that song from the 1970s, isn't it? That and they will know us by our love or whatever.
Oh, well, that's a Bible verse, actually.
Is it? Yeah. Yes.
We are Christians by our love.
and that is, I guess, the secret is that, if we really could live our lives in that way, people would know that we are Christians by our love.
Well, food for thought there. So I hope you found that helpful.
Yeah. If you've got any thoughts yourself, if you've got any questions, then please do email us at gotquestions@holybaptist.org.uk. Says he just quickly looking at the screen to try and remember it. But if you have got any questions, please do email us and someone will come back to you. If you've got any thoughts or comments, then please, we'd love to hear from you.
Yeah. And if you enjoyed today and have missed some of the others, just so you can find them on YouTube or wherever you get your podcasts from. And if you found it helpful, you might want to share it with somebody else. If someone else you think might really benefit from hearing today, then why not share it with them?
Yeah, indeed.
That was today's episode of Holy Baptist Church Podcast. We hope it's prompted you to want to follow Jesus, hopefully a lot, but even just a little bit more closely. If you have any questions about what you've heard in today's episode or you want to know more about what it means to follow Jesus, you can email us, gotquestions@holybaptist.org.uk. We'd love to hear from you. It would really make our day. If you want to hear more from us, just a reminder, you can subscribe wherever you get your podcasts and you can download the Holy Baptist Church app from the Apple App Store or Google Play to hear it as well. Simply search Holy Baptist Church. Thank you again for listening to Holy Baptist Church Podcast. We pray God will bless you and we'll see you next time.